Hi, welcome to 30 Minutes Towards Victory. I'm Greg Marcus. I'm the pastor of Imperial Valley Christian Center. This is the TV program of Imperial Valley Christian Center. We call it 30 Minutes Towards Victory because our purpose with this program and our purpose at Imperial Valley Christian Center is to help you to experience the victory in life that God wants you to have. Anyway, right now we've been on the subject of how to pray for several weeks. Specifically, we're talking about to receive answers to prayer, do these things. To receive answers to prayer, do these things. Number one, decide what you want from God. Number two, determine what God is going to say before you pray. Determine what God's answer to your prayer is going to be. In other words, know in your heart what the answer from God is going to be before you pray. And we said, how do you do that, Greg? How do you determine what God is going to say before you pray? Find two or three scriptures from the Bible that let you know what God's answer is going to be. Find two or three promises from the Bible that promise you what it is you want from God. Find two or three scriptures from the Bible that let you know what God's will is about that thing you're going to ask Him for. And so I've been trying to give you an example of finding those two or three scriptures for the past about 4 weeks. And we're using the example of finding scriptures related to healing. Will God answer prayers for healing? When we ask God to heal us, when we ask God to heal our child, when we ask God to heal our loved one, what will His answer be? How are we going to know that? We're going to find it here in the Bible. And so the first scripture we found was in James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 14. So we're looking for scriptures that let us know that when we ask God for healing, His answer will be yes. We're finding scriptures, two or three scriptures from the Bible that let us know what God's will is with respect to healing. And here was the first one we looked at, James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, save the sick, it says in the King James. But we saw that that word save means heal. And the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Then we saw the 103rd Psalm. The 103rd Psalm. Here we go, 103rd Psalm, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all, and forget not. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who healeth all thy diseases. Then we saw Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verse 15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Then we turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And it says this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus went around healing who? Those that were oppressed of the devil. How many of them did He heal? All. Were there some of them He said, no, it's not my will to heal? No, He healed all. Then we saw in Acts chapter 13, verse 8, we saw Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus used to heal those that were oppressed of the devil. He'll heal those that are oppressed of the devil today, and He'll heal those that are oppressed of the devil forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then last week we stopped with Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 4 and 5, and I wanted you to see that healing has been provided for you through the work of Jesus. By the redemptive work of Jesus, healing has been provided for you. Through the redemptive work of Jesus, healing has been provided for you. And we saw here in verse 4 and 5, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Let me read it to you from a modern translation, a more modern translation, the New Revised Standard Version. And it says this, It says, surely he hath borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. By his bruises we are healed. Verse 4, in the New Revised Standard Version, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, he's provided healing for us. He's provided healing for us. Healing is your right as a Christian. It's been paid for. It's been paid for by Jesus, and it now belongs to you. So when you ask God in prayer to heal you, what's his answer going to be? The healing has already been paid for by Jesus, so his answer to your prayer for healing is going to be yes. Now today I want to talk about one last subject in this subject of what's God's will with respect to healing. I just want to touch on one thing that might mess you up, especially if you've been around church for a while, and that's Paul's thorn in the flesh. But before I get to that, let me say this. Listen, if you're not going to church anywhere, you need to be coming to Imperial Valley Christian Center. If you haven't been to church since you were a kid, you need to come on out to Imperial Valley Christian Center. You need to be part of a church. And Imperial Valley Christian Center is one of the best churches in the Imperial Valley. At Imperial Valley Christian Center, you're going to learn to receive the blessings, the benefits that God has provided for you. Your children are going to learn that God has created them for a reason and a purpose, and how to achieve that purpose, that plan for their lives. Can you see that? And you're going to have fun while you're doing it. We have great, tremendous praise and worship. It's a fun time. You'll laugh. You'll enjoy yourself. But most of all, you'll learn to accomplish God's plan and purpose for your life, to receive the things that he's provided for you. We want you at Imperial Valley Christian Center. So I expect to see you there, 10:30, Sunday mornings, Imperial Valley Christian Center. Okay, so let's talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some of you may not be familiar with that, so let's turn over and read the story in 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. And a lot of people take this story, a lot of Christians will take this story, and they'll say, oh, well, you see, it's not God's will to heal. See, God did not heal the Apostle Paul. So if he could not be healed, how can I expect to be healed? And what I want you to see from this story is that it has absolutely nothing to do with sickness and disease. And you're going to see that in a second here. And starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, and lest I should be exalted, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And people will take that and say, see, Greg, can you see there that Paul had a sickness and disease? And he prayed to God. He didn't pray to God just one time, but he prayed to God three times that he might be healed. And God said no. So if God said no to Paul's prayer three times for healing, how can I expect to be healed? And that's most people's idea of Paul's thorn in the flesh. But I want to look at it closely and see what this story is really talking about. Because it ain't talking about Paul's sickness and disease. And it ain't saying that God refused to heal him. That's not what it's saying at all. So let's look at it this way. But first of all, point number one. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Point number one. Listen to me. even if all that was true, that this was sickness and disease, that God had given Paul sickness and disease so he wouldn't become big-headed, and Paul prayed to him three times, and God said no, no, no to his prayer to be healed so that Paul wouldn't become big-headed. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Point number one is this. Listen. Even if all that was true, and it's not, but let's pretend for a second it is true that God gave him the sickness and disease so he wouldn't become big-headed. The reason that would happen is because of what? Because Paul had received all these revelations. He'd received all these revelations. That's why he got the thorn in the flesh, because of the abundance of the revelations. So point number one is, even if all that's so, it doesn't apply to you because you ain't received any revelations. Can you see that? You don't have to worry about your getting a big head. Can you see that? Because you ain't received any revelations. And that's even if all that was true, but it's not. You're going to see that here in a second. So point number one, I just want to make that as a preface, because even if you don't believe anything I'm going to say here today, even if you don't believe what I tell you here today, you need to believe that it doesn't apply to you. It doesn't apply to you. You ain't had any revelations. Can you see that? Point number one, the thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech. Thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech. Here he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech. It's used elsewhere in the Bible. Turn back to Numbers chapter 33 and you'll see. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55. Numbers 33 verse 55. And this is God talking to the children of Israel. And he says this, but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Thorns in your sides. Well, was he talking about these people being sicknesses and diseases in their thighs? No, he was talking about them being a pain in their side, a pain in their butt. Can you see that? They were going to cause them trouble. They were going to cause them problems. And so he's telling them to get rid of that. That figure of speech is also used in Joshua chapter 23. What do I want you to see? That thorn in the flesh is not talking about a literal thorn in the flesh, but it's a figure of speech. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 13. And it says here, knowing for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Well, were these people literally going to be thorns in their eyes? You know, they were going to come along and stick inside their eye and poke them in the eye? No, that's not what it says. It means they were going to cause them problems. They were going to cause them difficulties. That's what this expression of Paul's is talking about. He says here, and lest I should, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. Some people say, well, yeah, that is a figure of speech, but the thorn is referring to sickness and disease. You know, it's a pain. It's a discomfort in the flesh is what it's talking about. No, well, if that's the case, then why isn't the thorn literal? If it's literally talking about the flesh, that's what people will say. No, Greg, that's literally talking about his flesh. He had a pain, a discomfort in his body. That's what it's talking about. Well, if the flesh is literal, why isn't the thorn literal? If you're going to take the flesh literally, you need to take thorn literally. And you should have written back to Paul and said, well, Paul, pull that thorn out of your flesh. Can you see that? So it's a figure of speech. Any way you cut it, it's a figure of speech. It's not a literal thorn in a literal flesh. He's talking about something else. He's alluding to something else. Can you see that? What is he alluding to? What is the thorn in the flesh? Point number two, Paul tells us what it is. He tells us what the thorn in the flesh is in the next part of the verse. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, there was, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. The thorn in the flesh is the messenger of Satan. The thorn in the flesh is the messenger of Satan. Messenger here is the Greek word, I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's something like agelos. It's the word that's always in the New Testament, just about always in the New Testament, translated angel. Angel, it's the word we get angel from, angelos in the Greek, angel. So it was an angel of Satan. The thorn in the flesh was not a sickness and disease. It was a messenger, an angel of Satan. It was a messenger of Satan. It was an angel of Satan. Paul tells us clearly right there, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, the angel. Literally, it's the angel of Satan to buffet me. Paul says, point number three, Paul says the angel buffeted him. He doesn't say the angel made him sick. That word buffet means to bow, to beat on. What was the buffeting like? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you'll see that Paul describes this buffeting that this satanic angel, this satanic messenger caused to him. You'll see what it is. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, in other words, getting whipped, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He'd been killed and raised from the dead once. They'd been stoned to death, and then God raised him from the dead. Verse 24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, 40 whippings, save one. In other words, 39 whippings. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Well, that's a sad one. When part of your perils come from false Christians, false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, besides these things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So that's the buffetings. That's the trouble. Wherever Paul went, this satanic angel went and caused him trouble. He buffeted him. He caused people to rise up and stone Paul. He caused people to rise up and get Paul arrested. He caused people to rise up. And some of these people who came, who the satanic angel worked through, they were Christians. They were Christians coming and causing Paul trouble. Can you see that? Is that amazing? That stuff still happens today. That Satan still sends his angel to use Christians to cause ministers trouble, ministers of God trouble. He still does that today. Hallelujah. Okay, point number four. Who gave the angel to Satan? I mean, who gave the angel of Satan to Paul? Who gave the angel of Satan to Paul? We saw that the thorn in the flesh was the messenger or the angel of Satan. Who gave it to Paul? Well, all we can say about that is that it was Satan's angel. You know, Satan has angels. You can see that in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 41. And this is Jesus speaking. He says this, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus is talking about people going to hell there. But he says this, he says, the fire, the everlasting fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. So the devil has angels. Who sent that angel to Paul? Who sent Satan's angel to Paul to buffet him? Well, I think probably Satan did. It was his angel. It's his messenger. It's not God's messenger. Can you see that? Turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Point number five. Why was the satanic angel sent to Paul? Why was the satanic angel sent to Paul? It says here in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, most Christians, when they read that, they read it as saying, well, Greg, apparently God didn't want Paul to get too big ahead because of all the revelations, and so he sent him Satan's angel. No. Satan sent his angel. Listen to me. If Satan sent the angel to keep Paul from being exalted above measure, if Satan sent his angel to keep Paul from being exalted above measure, then being exalted above measure must be a good thing. If Satan sent his angel to keep Paul from being exalted above measure, then being exalted above measure must be a good thing. If Satan sent his angel to buffet Paul to keep him from being exalted above measure, then all we can conclude is that being exalted above measure must be a good thing if Satan's trying to keep Paul from being that. Can you see that? Can you understand that? And the problem comes here in the translation of that phrase, exalted above measure. Most people will translate that as being becoming conceited. Well, lest Paul should become conceited. God sent him a thorn in the flesh. That's not what it says. It says that a messenger was sent. Who sent a satanic messenger was sent. Who sent the satanic messenger? Well, it's a satanic messenger. Why did he send him? To keep him from being exalted above measure. If you'll study out what the word exalted above measure means, the word is the Greek word upereiromai, is how I would pronounce it. And it literally means to raise oneself over. That is to go beyond the usual, to do more than everyone else, to do more than the usual. According to the Liddell Scott Intermediate Greek English Lexicon, that word can be translated to transcend, to outflank, to excel, to outdo, to overshoot, to go beyond, to exceed, to do more. To do more than the normal is the way it should be translated. And so let me read it to you that way. And verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, let me read it to you the way I think it should be translated, and lest I should do more than the normal through the abundance of the revelations. Who gave Paul the revelations? Who gave Paul the revelations? God gave him the revelations. Why did God give Paul the revelations? So that Paul could do more. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. God wanted Paul to do more. That's why God gave him these revelations. That's why Satan sent his messenger to give Paul trouble, to buffet him, to cause him trouble, so he wouldn't do more. Lest he should be exalted above measure. Lest he should do more than the normal. Lest he should go beyond. Lest he should transcend or outdo or overshoot. No, God wanted him to do more. God wanted him to outflank. God wanted him to overshoot. That's why he gave him the revelations. Can you see that? No, it was Satan trying to keep him from doing more than the usual. It was Satan trying to keep him from doing more than the usual. Okay, point number 6, what did Paul do about this trouble that the satanic angel was causing him? What did Paul do about this trouble that the satanic angel was causing him? Well, he prayed, 2 Corinthians 12:8. And it says this, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So Paul prayed, that's what he did. He prayed and he asked God to do something about it. What did God do? Well, that's in the next verse. Verse 9, and he said, who's he? God. God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul prayed, and most people read God's answer as being no. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And most people, most Christians, when they read that, they think God said no. Paul prayed for this trouble, this troubling satanic spirit to be taken away from him, that God would get rid of it. God's response was, my grace is sufficient for thee. And most Christians think God's response was no. No. We have such a bad, like one teacher, I know, his name is Tony Cook. He put it this way. He says, we have such a bad picture of God's grace. Christians have such a bad understanding of what grace means that when God says, my grace will do the job, my grace is sufficient for thee, to us that's equivalent to God saying, no. Well, what does grace mean? Grace means, for the purposes of this program, I don't want to go into great detail because I'm almost out of time, but listen. Grace means God's ability. God's ability to please him. God's power to please him. Can you see that? God, when God gives us grace, he's giving us ability to be pleasing to God. When God gives us grace, he's giving us power to be able to please him. When God gives out his grace, he's giving us the ability to please him. It's ability, it's power from God. So when God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee," he wasn't telling him no. He was telling him, "Paul, trust in the grace, trust in the power, trust in the ability that I've given you, and it'll put you over. You'll be able to keep going. You'll be able to be exalted. Even though this guy, this satanic messenger has been sent to keep you from doing more than the usual, from doing more than you, you'll still be able to do it because my grace, my power, my ability that I've given you to work is more than sufficient to do the job." That's what God's saying there. He's not saying no. He's saying you got what it takes because I gave it to you, Paul. You can overcome. You can accomplish more than the usual. Look at here. Let me give you a couple more points. The thorn was Satan's ability coming against Paul to keep Paul from doing his job and being exalted. Grace is God's ability toward Paul to get him exalted anyway. Let me read that to you one more time. The thorn was Satan's ability coming against Paul to keep Paul from doing his job and being exalted or doing more than the normal. Grace was God's ability towards Paul to get him exalted anyway. That's what God was telling Paul. He's telling, "My grace will do the trick. My grace will do the trick, Paul. I've already given you the grace. You just keep going. My grace is going to cause you to be exalted." One last point because I'm almost out of time. How do you get God to exalt you? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen, God is not against you being exalted. That's what most Christians think. God, that must mean that God's against it if God wanted him to be exalted. God is not against you being exalted. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." He resisteth the proud and giveth grace, his ability, his power to the humble. Why? Why does he give them grace? Verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." He gives you grace to the humble so that the humble can be exalted. God's not against you being exalted. He's not against you being exalted. But how do you get exalted? By being humble. What does humble mean? It means trusting in God. It means relying on God. It means relying on his ability. No, Paul's thorn in the flesh was not sickness and disease. It was a messenger of Satan trying to keep Paul from doing his job. So it has absolutely nothing to do with you keeping you from receiving your healing from God. God wants you healed. God wants you well. God wants you whole. But I'm out of time. I'll see you later. Bye-bye.